Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. As Matt said, my name is Mike Hall. I am Chris's uncle. I'm just so glad you're here. My thanks to Matt. Matt is always such a servant. I'm your substitute teacher today, and if you've noticed, when you came in, you have homework. That's my first laugh, there, joke. That should be a laugh. I should say laugh here, right? And Matt is always just a servant and a blessing. My thanks to him for the team, for leading us in worship and song. And now let's worship in the Word, shall we? But before we do that, I really want to take a few moments just to express to you, GBF, what a blessing you are in my life. I know I have family here. In fact, today is the first day, I believe, that I've been in the pulpit since Neil died, Chris's father. I miss him. Colleen has moved now to assisted living. My wife's with her daddy. Colleen's and my wife are sisters. Her daddy was 101 yesterday, right? She's not here, but even though I have no biological family here, you're my family. I've had the privilege of being with you on several Sundays, and I want you to know from the depths of my heart that I love your church. I love you. You guys always make me feel welcome. It's amazing, and I love your pastor. I know I'm related to him, but he is a pastor. He loves this church. He loves this town. He's called to the gospel, and that's really what binds us together. So I want to express my gratitude and my thankfulness that for the privilege I have of sharing with you this morning. And the title for today's message would be How to Abound in Hope. And our scripture passages today will be found in the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there to chapter 5. And if I were to give this message a secondary title, it might be called How to Deal with Discouragement. Or I might call it Making Sense of Our Suffering. I'd like to do a poll this morning. And here's the question. I think it will be revealing. And please raise your hand if this is true of you. How many of you have experienced a significant season of discouragement? Can I see your hands? Yeah, I have two. Yesterday, as a Sooner fan, to the tune of 49-0. And I live in Austin. I think discouragement is a common experience in our lives, is it not? In a lot of different venues. I'm reminded of the story of an older man who was out for a walk, and he came upon a baseball field, and there was a little league game going on, and he walked up to the dugout, and the boys were about his grandson's age, and he said to one of the boys, he said, "Hey son, what's the score?" The little boy said, "Well, it's 17-0, and we're behind." That was like about the first 5 minutes of yesterday's game, right? He said, "We're behind." So the older man looked down and he said, "Well, son, I bet you're discouraged." The boy said, "No, sir. Why would I be discouraged? We haven't even come up to bat yet." I love that story. Why? Because we're going to see today that what that little kid reflected was a way of looking at an experience that led him to conclude there's still a bright future. There was still hope. But you know what the truth is? The truth is that we often experience discouragement at a much deeper level than that. It's a fictitious story. It's apocryphal in nature, but this story is so revealing. It seems that our spiritual enemy, our adversary, Satan, was going to put up his tools for sale. And so the story says that on the date of the sale, all the tools were placed out for public inspection. Each was marked with a sale price. There was a treacherous lot of implements there. There was hatred, envy, jealousy, gossip, lying, pride, and so on and so on. But laid apart from that display of tools on one little table by itself was a harmless looking tool. It was well worn, but its price was really high. And one of the purchasers asked the name of that tool, and our adversary Satan said, "Oh, that's discouragement." And the purchaser asked, "Well, why have you priced that tool so high?" And here's what the enemy said. "Because that tool is more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that tool. And when I can't get near him with any of the other tools, I can get in with discouragement. And once I get inside a person's heart and soul with discouragement, I can get him to do what I choose." "It's a badly worn tool," Satan said, "because I use it on everyone. Since few people know that it belongs to me." Satan's price for discouragement was so high, the story says he never sold it. It's still his major tool, and he uses it on God's people today. And he may be using it on you right now. You may have come today to this room discouraged. Your hope is low. There are circumstances in your life that are weighty. And so how do you deal with that discouragement, especially the kind of deep discouragement that can debilitate us, that can cripple us and its effect? And oftentimes, discouragement comes from pain or suffering. How do you make sense of suffering in our lives? Is there a possibility of genuine hope, of even abounding in hope? Well, I want to say to you this morning, beloved church, that by the Word of God and through the power of His Holy Spirit, the answer to that question is a resounding yes, there is. And we're going to find it in the Scripture today. I invite you to look at Romans chapter 5 with me. Let's begin with verse 1. And I want to say this in advance. When Paul is writing this letter, it's one of, I call it his magnum opus. And he's writing this letter not from a position of great fellowship, although I know he fellowshiped with the Lord. He's writing this letter, according to the chronology that I adhere to, from a position of great discouragement in his own life. Hard times. And the Lord inspires him to write this letter to the book of Romans. And by the way, this letter, before it became politically incorrect to do so, law schools would use it to teach lawyers how to write a brief. Because it's beautiful in its effect. The first four chapters, he describes in glorious detail, Holy Spirit-inspired detail, how we're saved by grace alone, amen? through faith alone, amen, in Christ alone. And he does it in a magnificent fashion, and then he gets to this chapter. In the midst of that struggle in his life, here's the words he writes. Read them with me if you would. He says, therefore, speaking of those things I spoke about being saved by grace alone through faith, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord. Now here's where the story turns. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And I don't want to, when I read this, I put a pause there. I want to say to Paul, are you serious? Really, right now? You're serious? We rejoice in our sufferings, Paul says, knowing, and here's the progression that God willing we're going to talk about, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Father, thank you today for your timeless, unchanging word. And Father, we ask you today, as we meet and worship your name in song and in the word, that you would bless the reading, the hearing, the teaching, the study, the application of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as your substitute teacher, I've given you notes. If you're a fill-in-the-blank person, here they go. There's eight things that I want us to see if we want to abound in hope. And here's some things the passage teaches us. Here's the first one. If I want to abound in hope, this passage teaches us I should expect, and you should expect, to suffer. Do you see that? That first part of verse 3, Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. He just speaks matter of fact about this. We're all going to suffer in this life. A better translation for suffering, there's many words that are used that are translated suffering, but here's what this word means right here. It's the idea of being under such intense pressure. Like, for example, when they would squeeze olives to get olive oil, or squeeze grapes to get the grape juice, it's that kind of pressure. So Paul says, we rejoice when we're under intense pressure. And to rejoice literally means to have a party. We should celebrate it. Why is that important? If you and I approach life thinking that it ought to be smooth, as a Christ follower, I've settled things with the Lord, now my life should be a progression of wonderful things. Storms should never come. Every time God should heal me. He should answer all my prayers in the way that I would desire. Has anybody here experienced that life? It doesn't go that way, does it? We think there ought to be no trials, no loss. And when they come, if we think that, guess what? We're going to be disappointed. We're going to be discouraged. There's a quote I have on your screen. It's from the great Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said this, "There's no grosser or greater misrepresentation of the Christian message than that which depicts it as offering a life of ease with no battle and no struggle at all. Sooner or later, every believer discovers that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground." But if we back up and say, well, just wait, God has revealed to us in His Word that we live in a fallen and broken world. This is not the world that He created in its original state. It's been marred and broken and twisted by sin, by the fall of man. It's not the world that's going to be in the future. Beloved church, one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be a glorious thing. But meanwhile, we live down here, do we not? We're in the midst of it right now. We're in the fight. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be pressure. And when it comes our way, it doesn't have to knock us off our feet. It shouldn't surprise us. It actually should be what we expect. And I wish I could share with you, church, that I've learned how to rejoice, but I will tell you, I'm a work in progress. I'm on a journey to learn how. Here's the second thing, that if we want to abound in hope, not only should we expect to suffer, but I should allow my suffering to teach me to endure. Paul says in that third verse, knowing that our suffering has purpose, and one of those purposes is to produce in us endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. Or in other words, that suffering is intended to produce in us the good quality called grit. Have you guys heard of that word? Right? Well, what is it? Grit's strong. Gritty people are strong. They don't crumble. They're not weak when tough times come. They persevere. They endure. So the Apostle Paul is teaching us here, one reason suffering comes is to teach us to be gritty people. I believe Paul is saying to us today, and I think these words echo through the ages, he's saying, don't have an inflated sense of your uniqueness. Don't have this unwarranted sense of entitlement. Don't be overly emotional. Don't be easily offended, unable to deal with opposition, with criticism, or correction. Paul's saying, I don't want you to crumble when difficult times come. I want you to suffer, but I want you to be gritty through that suffering, and by God's grace, you will endure for your own good and for the glory of God. Here's number three. The Apostle Paul also teaches us in this passage that as we persevere, we allow God to do some things in us. And here they are. We allow God to purify me. That's one of the purposes of suffering, that I endure to refine me, to remove the things that don't please Him. Heat causes impurities to rise to the top. It's a painful process. To mature me. There's some growing towards maturity that we all need, and it can only happen when we persevere through suffering. So God uses suffering to purify us, to mature us, also to deepen us. He doesn't want us to be superficial, shallow people. He wants us to be people with depth, with substance, and grit. And then finally, God uses our suffering to prove the genuineness of our trust in Him. Well, you may say, well, where do you see all that, Pastor? It's in that word character. Look at that verse, part of that verse 4. He says, endurance produces character. That word character in English is the Greek word dokime. Now, I'm not trying to impress you with my knowledge of Greek. In fact, I say this often. I went to seminary in my 50s. I don't recommend that. Some people, and you may have heard me tell this weak joke before, some people graduate magna cum laude, and some graduate cum laude. I graduated thank you laude. But this Greek word is so fascinating. It means the genuineness. Listen to this. It means the genuineness that comes from testing that proves the worth of something. You have proven character when after you've endured the testing. So when God allows us to suffer, to go through tribulation, to go through intense pressure, He's up to something good. He's up to purifying us, to deepening us, to maturing us, to prove the genuineness of our trust in Christ. And then Paul goes on to say in that fourth verse, and character produces hope. So here's the fourth thing. As Christ-like character is developed in me, my hope, which is confidence in God's promises still to be fulfilled in the future, my hope is strengthened. Hope is always in the future. It's what has not yet occurred. My hope is strengthened as that kind of character is produced in me. And then Paul goes on to say, and hope does not put us to shame, verse 5, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. So here's number 5. If you want to abound in hope, lean in to the personal experience of God's love. How do we avoid shame while we're suffering, while we're enduring significant trial, while we have experienced great loss and discouragement? How do we avoid shame when we're under great pressure? It's by leaning in to the love that God has poured out upon us to sustain us through those times. And it's a love that never lets us go. If you ever wonder, and I bet if I asked everyone in the room, they would agree with me. If you've ever wondered, does someone really love me? You need to look no further than the cross. No greater love, expression of love, has ever existed in the history of mankind than that day. So if you've had loss in that area of love, know that Christ loves you. In fact, Paul puts it this way. He said, who can separate you from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. He says, nothing, no one can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So when you're experiencing those things, when you're in the moment, in the darkest night of your soul, when the pressure is so intense, and you wonder, you can lean into that love. Here's the last part of verse 5. He said that he's poured out that love through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So how's God's love poured out upon us? Well, Scripture says through the Holy Spirit. So here's number 6. Because God's boundless, limitless love has been poured out upon us, we should yield to the control and filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, my guess is that many of you have Baptist backgrounds as I do. Living in Oklahoma the years that I did, and I love the Southern Baptists. I will always have those roots. Becky and I worked with the IMB. I mean, I love the SBC. But rarely did I hear anything about the Holy Spirit. I'm not throwing stones. And I had knee-jerk reactions because of excesses that I saw. And maybe you have too. Some kind of crazy stuff, right? And I always took exception to those that talked about that I needed an additional blessing. You know what I'm talking about? Like the blessing that I had of the Holy Spirit when I came to faith in Christ was like a junior starter kit. That's my joke. That's joke number two, right? Scripture teaches us that we're baptized one time in the Holy Spirit. Amen? When we get saved. But Scripture also teaches, and listen to this, beloved, it teaches us that we're to be filled many, many times. The filling of the Holy Spirit. That's a process that we look at every day. So here's my encouragement to you today. If you want to walk through discouragement in times of darkness and experience God's love that's poured out through the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit every day. Paul says that. Think about that every morning when you wake up. What does it mean for me to be filled with the Spirit today? We're baptized once. We're filled many times. That's good Bible. That should get an amen, by the way. It's the promised Holy Spirit, church. Not just my willpower, your determination. It's the Holy Spirit that gets us through a season of discouragement and suffering. So Paul introduces this theme of hope in a big way in this chapter 5, but I'm going to run all the way to chapter 15, to the end of this book, and this is where Paul finishes the theme of hope, and it'll be on your screen, but if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to chapter 15. Verse 4, Paul says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Watch this. Paul is getting to the how. He's getting to the how. How does one plug in to God's hope? And if you have a paper copy of the Scriptures, or you're okay with circling something, or maybe you have a copy that glows in the dark like I do, if you can circle three words in that passage, I want you to circle this. The word instruction, the word endurance, and the word encouragement. And where does that instruction and encouragement and endurance come from? Paul says it comes from the Scriptures. And this is number 7 in your notes. If you want to abound in hope, beloved, immerse yourself in the Scriptures. Day after day. And guess what will happen? You will learn God's promises. You will learn His truth. You will learn how He wants us to live. He will shape your future. He will tell you what to expect in your future. And He will begin to impact, through His word, how you experience life right now. Immerse yourself. Look at it as a blueprint for life, not just something, another box to check on your spiritual to-do list. No, look at it as a blueprint for life. That every question that you will have in your life will be answered, and you'll find the answers through the Scripture. And here's the last one. It's not only the Scripture that gives us hope, but if you want to abound in hope, here's number 8. You will increase your investment in relationships with other Christ followers in the church. Look at verses 5 and 6 of that 15th chapter. Paul says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to the church. He says, "May God give you harmony, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as we've done it here today. The relationships that we have within the body of Christ are intended to fuel our hope. Why? Because they're rooted in truth. I love Max Lucado's story about participating in a half Ironman triathlon many years ago. He says that after the 1.2 mile swim and the 56 mile bike ride, I'm going to pause right there for a minute. Did you get that? 1.2 mile swim, 56 miles on a bike. He said after that swim and after that bike ride, he didn't have much energy left for the 13.1 mile run. No wonder, right? So he says as he began the run, he fell alongside another guy that was jogging with him. And Max said, I asked the guy how he was doing, and soon, he says, I regretted that I ever asked him that question. Here's how the guy responded. Doesn't this stink? This is the dumbest decision I've ever made. This guy had more complaints than a man at the IRS office. Max Lucado said, if I listened to this guy, if I continue listening to him, I would start agreeing with him. And that's what happens. So Max sped up, even though he was out of energy, he sped up, tried to run away from that dude. And he says, I caught up with a 66-year-old grandmother. Now let that sink in. She was already ahead of him. He said her tone was just the opposite. He said, as he ran alongside her, she said, you'll make it. Stay hydrated. Stay focused. I know it's hot. At least it's not raining. She was encouraging and positive. She said, hang in there. And Max Lucado said, he ran next to her until his heart was lifted. His discouragement went away, but his legs were aching. And he finally had to slow down. And as the lady ran off, she said, no problem. And she waved at him. And she ran on in to the future. I want you to watch this. You get the picture? Who you run with, please listen. Who you run with directly impacts your level of hope and encouragement. So here's my exhortation today. Here's my encouragement as I wrap this up. When you come to church, look for others who will rejoice when you rejoice, who will weep when you weep, who will understand and live life with you and celebrate what God is doing and also pray for you when those times of suffering come. Get plugged in. Share life. It may require you to become vulnerable. And maybe you're like me. I confess to you this morning, church, I'm not really comfortable with that many times. But to really do life with someone, you have to become vulnerable. God intends for this church, and it is. This church is a place where hope is fueled by God's truth that brings encouragement to us all. So my question to you this morning, my last question, is are you that kind of person? Are you that kind of like that 66-year-old grandmother? When someone's running alongside you, are you encouraging them? Are you lifting them up? Or are you like the other dude? I think I can summarize Paul's theme of this passage this way, and it's on your screen. What we believe about our future completely controls how we experience our present. We are irreducibly hope-based creatures. Let's take our cue from Edward Mote, who wrote these words in 1834. Amazing words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground.